So today, we're going to be talking about one of the things that Jesus taught us about how to go overcome anger. How many of you sometimes get angry? Raise your hand. Okay. And what are some of the things that make you angry? What happens to make you angry? Okay. When you get a math problem wrong, that can make you kind of mad at yourself or mad at your teacher. All right? What else? What do people do sometimes that make you angry?
Annoy you?
They annoy you, yeah. When you don't do what you want them to do? You're doing something important. They interrupt. There are a lot of things. Do you have another one? They frighten you? All right. So when we get angry, we can choose to respond in a right way, a way that God would want us to, or we can respond in another way. So what are some of the ways that you think God would want you to respond? When you get angry, how do you think God would want you to act? Okay, yeah, not be overly discouraged about that. That's good. What's a right way to also to respond? You just talk to them, right, and ask them to stop rather than getting mad back at them. That's right. Anything else? The right way when you get mad, what's the right way to handle it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. Sometimes it's better just to leave the situation. That's very good. That's a lot of wisdom up here, I'm telling you. All right, now how about what would be a wrong way to respond? Like what would be a wrong way to respond? To punch them. Okay? Come on up. Come on up and help me then. These are the people that make me angry right here, right? And so one of the wrong way, Pastor Scott, will you come help me here for a second? I want you to hold this while they, no, I'm just joking. Now, we're gonna get them back for punching us. So we're just gonna nail them, right? Now, don't hit it too hard, okay? But go ahead and don't hit my hand, please. I might be getting angry. That's right. A little bit more. Keep on going through. That's right. Oh, you're getting him. That's right. Okay, that's good. That's good. You got him. You got him back. You were angry. All right, who else? You could say mean things about him. All right, come on up. Let's say mean things about somebody, right? Because if you say mean, we might just get him right here near the heart, okay? I'm going to help you get started right there. And you'll take the little hammer and... That's all right. That's good. All right. What's another wrong way, Wes? What's another wrong way? Scream at them? That's right. That wouldn't be good. I don't think God would want us to scream at them. Okay, so let's just... So, there you go. You got the hammer ready? All right. All right, that's good. All right. Yeah. What do you call that carpenter's when it goes crooked and it doesn't matter? He hit it through. All right, what's another way?
Not being nice to
them. That's right. All right, come on up and let's not be nice to them now. And this is what we're going to get them right here. Okay, so put that there and there's your hammer. All right, that's good. That got through. That's good. All right, a couple more. Okay. You attack them, that's right. That would not be what God wants you to do. Okay? Notice I'm helping them just a little bit. All right. All right, that's good. All right, thank you. And maybe one more, Lenny. Be mean back to them. That's right. That wouldn't be good. You got one too? All right, hold on. We'll get that one in just a second. That'll be the last one. That will be the last one. We'll give you that. There you go. All right. Okay, and the last one is?
Yes, me.
Yes, what's?
Fighting at with him.
Fight him? Okay, that's right. That God wouldn't want us to do that. That would be wrong. So come on up. And this is what it would be like if we fight him. Okay, so there you go. You don't need to swing really hard, just like, yeah. There you go. There you go. Good. It's getting in there. All right. You can swing. All right, let me help you here a little bit. There you go. Okay. He got it. Let's give him a hand. Yeah. All right. Thank you. You guys can go back with your parents and get your notes and follow along with God's Word, because this is what we do sometime. When we're angry, we do all these kind of things to the person that makes us angry. We talk about them. We gossip about them. We fight back with them. We're mean in return to them. And we're going to find out today that there might be a better way. In fact, we are going to find out there is a better way. We have a major problem with anger in our society. A recent survey showed that 88% of Americans get angry at least once a week, and many more often. Anger hurts, we think, other people, but the fact is, anger hurts the person who carries that anger as well. A study by Ohio State University reported that those who had less control over their anger tended to heal more slowly from their wounds. This researchers gave 98 participants, they gave them blisters. And out of the 98 participants, after 8 days, those who had less control over their anger tended to heal more slowly than the other ones. Another study from the Harvard School of Public Health studied hostility in men and found out that those who have higher rates of hostility not only had poor pulmonary functioning, breathing problems, but they experienced higher rates of decline as they aged. It's not just men and women, it's also children and adolescents. Research has shown that anger management is important for them as well. Youth who cope inappropriately with their anger are at a greater risk for problem-ridden interpersonal relationships and worse mental and general health. And you add to those realities all of the normal things that the everyday effects of unrestrained anger, such as strained relationships and hurt feelings, and it's easy to see that we need to overcome anger, which is the main point of this sermon, and it's the main point of Jesus' teaching for us in Matthew 5, 21 to 26. And I want to read that to you now as we turn to it. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on your way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Today we're going to learn why followers of Jesus Christ must overcome anger. We're in this series, Practice What He Preached. We just started a couple weeks ago. And all through the series, we're taking a command of Jesus every day. We're basically walking through the Gospel of Matthew, although at the end we're going to add some from Luke and John and Mark that aren't in Matthew. And first we covered the kind of core command of all, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And then in Matthew 5, we started into the statement that you're salt and you're light, and that command is to make a difference in the world. Today, we're going to start in Matthew 5:21 on this command to overcome anger. Now remember, in this series, Practice What He Preached, the subheading is living and sharing Jesus' command. So we are going to try to learn how to live this command today to overcome anger. But we are not only going to learn how you and I can live it, but we're going to learn how we can share it. That's the second part, how we can take it and help someone else, whether it's a disciple, a child, a friend, somebody in our small group, living and sharing Jesus' command. Now, the context of Matthew 5:21, obviously it follows Matthew 5:17-20. And let me read just a couple of verses in that passage to set the stage here. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So Jesus is saying, look, I am coming, but I'm not coming to abolish the law. I'm coming to fulfill it. And he fulfilled it in his life. He obeyed it perfectly, but he also fulfilled it in his teaching. And the things that he teaches go and show us the real heart and intent of the Old Testament all along. So, for instance, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to just follow along here in Matthew 5. And each week there are these opposites, these antitheses they're called. And I'll explain what they're opposite of. They're not opposite of the Old Testament. They're basically opposite of what some of the contemporary interpretation was at that time. But it's murder and anger. And then next week, adultery and lust. And the following week, divorce and adultery. And then oaths and truth-telling, revenge and going beyond, and enemies and loving your enemies. Today is murder and anger. And let's look at why Jesus teaches that persistent anger is destructive. Notice, we're talking about persistent anger. We're not talking about getting angry one time. You have a temper tantrum and you say something that you shouldn't say. That's wrong, of course. But in Jesus' teaching, he is not teaching that... let me put it in the positive. He is teaching that anyone who is persistently angered, that's the, you know, there's the NIV and NLT and all these. This is the BIV. That's the Barber International Version. Anyone who is persistently angry with his brother or sister. And where do I get that? I get that from the present tense in the original language. It's a present participle. It is the idea that this is something that goes on and on and on. It's regular, it's normal, it's characteristic of a person, somebody who is persistently angry. It's not you say that one wrong thing and then you realize it, you repent, you confess, and you're forgiven and you move on. But it's somebody who continues to be angry. It's like shopping. There's a difference between somebody who shops and what we would call a shopper, right? A persistent shopper. I shop on occasions, but I shop when I need something, right? When I want to go, I'm there. I'm on a mission. I get there. I do it. I don't like stroll through the mall and look at things and talk and take my friends with me. My mother, whom I love, is a shopper. She's in the present tense in the original language. She's a shopper. I'm you know, one-time shopping kind of thing. Same thing with anger here. This is what he's talking about. Anyone who is persistently angry. And here's another qualification. Anger is actually a God-given emotion. It's not wrong for anger to come to us. What's right or wrong is what we do with it. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." There are times when anger can be used in godly ways. But for most of us, most often, Anger is not used in godly ways. It's used in ungodly ways. So let's ask why Jesus teaches that it is so destructive. There are a couple of reasons. The first one is anger is the root of murder and is murderous in principle. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now this is rooted in the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments, do not murder. But in Exodus and Deuteronomy, no penalty was named. This penalty comes from the local court that would make his judgment. When that would happen, serious crimes like murder would be handled in the Jewish system with a court that had 23 members on it. But Jesus is not just pointing back to the Old Testament to contrast his teaching. Notice what he says, but I tell you. How do we understand this? We have to understand this correctly. This is very, very important. I don't want you to think that Jesus is coming along and saying, well, you know, the Old Testament said this, but here's what I'm telling you. It's not the Old Testament itself. It's the interpretation that grew up around the Old Testament. I've got a chart that maybe can picture it for us. You see, over here on the left is the Old Testament. And there's the teaching. The oral tradition, the Old Testament was written, but then the scribes and the Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, they wanted to make it practical. They said, okay, if you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day, that's just the command that's written, what does that really mean? And they started having all these debates and discussions. How many steps can you walk to go get water out of the well before it's work? And they started doing all of these, this oral tradition, and it went around and around. And by the time it got to Jesus' day, there was all of this teaching out there that wasn't the Old Testament itself. It was related to the Old Testament, and it came out of the Old Testament. But now Jesus comes along and says, here's my teaching. You've heard this said, but here's what I teach you. And he points his teachings back to the Old Testament, because he is going to give us the true meaning of the Old Testament all along. He is the ultimate interpreter of the Old Testament. It points backwards and it points forwards, because there was all through the Old Testament, they were looking forward to something more, and that was going to be coming true in Jesus. He says, I tell you. So apparently, in the Old Testament, for instance, when it said, don't murder, the scribes and Pharisees thought you could do almost anything else as long as you didn't murder someone. Any degree of anger that led up to that point. And Jesus saying, wait a minute. Let's get down to the heart. What is the heart of murder? The heart of murder is anger. The heart of murder is trying to take something away that only God gives life and takes away life. And when you murder someone, you're taking away their life. And only God is the one who's supposed to render ultimate judgment. When we murder someone, we're like, I want them out of the way, so I'm going to destroy them. And this person created in the image of God, no matter what they did, it's wrong for us to go and murder that person. That's what the teaching included. And that was true, but Jesus is saying, wait a minute, if that's as far as you go, you haven't gone far enough. Because we're going to get down to the heart issue. And the heart issue is, how do you view God's creatures? How do you relate to other people? What is in your heart? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second one is like it. And what is the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you are not loving, if you are persistently angry with someone, you're not loving them and you're breaking that greatest commandment. And Jesus is saying, we're going to get down to the heart of it. Jesus wants us not only to refrain from murder, but to eliminate anger. Notice that Jesus didn't say, anger is okay if they did you wrong. If that person really mistreated you, then okay, I'll make an exception. Now, why do I mention this? Because we as human beings like to justify ourselves. We like to think, oh, and people say it sometimes, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know how they disappointed me. You don't know how they hurt me. And we are trying to justify our own anger by pointing to the other person. But in God's economy here, there's none of that. There's no excuse for it. We can't say, oh, okay, God will give you an exception. If they really did something really bad to you, then it's okay to persist in anger. No, that's not what Jesus said. Continuing in verse 22, we see another dangerous expression of anger, and that is angry insults. Angry insults are not appropriate for followers of Christ. He says, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, you probably hadn't said that this week. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Raca was an Aramaic loan word, and it was used to insult someone. You might translate it imbecile, idiot, or empty-headed, blockhead. You know, in the cartoons, it might have been funny when Lucy called Charlie Brown a blockhead, but not so in real life. This is somebody who casts angry insults. And in the Jewish culture of the day, name-calling was incredibly significant because a person's name represented their character. And so if you called them a name, you were insulting their very character. You were attacking them at the core. You fool, we use the word, sometimes people today use the word fool, and it doesn't really mean the same thing that it meant there. It was the Greek equivalent. So you had Aramaic, one language, which was related to Hebrew. Most people of that day would have been speaking that. But then you had Greek speakers in the Roman world, and that was kind of their equivalent. It was just a way to insult someone. So notice what Jesus says. He says, that person will be in danger of the fire of hell. And that's a pretty scary thought. Again, you have to take it in context, though. We're not talking about somebody in one moment of failure call somebody a name that they shouldn't call them, but someone who is persistent in this and someone who is persistent in anger. And the reason why there's such a serious consequence is because that reveals what is in the heart of the person that is saying that. He says he will be in danger of the fire of hell. There was a valley there. The valley of Hinnom was just west and southwest of Jerusalem. It was a terrible place. It was once associated with a pagan god, Moloch, who did all kind of terrible things that were prohibited by God. And King Josiah in the Old Testament forbade those practices. And he kind of defiled the valley and made it a dumping ground where they would dispose of things there. And by the time it got to the first century, it was used kind of as a rubbish pit. And the fires would be burning of this rubbish. And so it came to symbolize the place of final punishment, hell. These are strong words. Parents today, your children are here in today. And we want to teach them that God is a God of love. And God is a God of mercy. And God is a God who reaches out to us and saves us. But God is also a just God. And there is a place reserved for those that reject God in their lives. And you need to help them understand this. Jesus is teaching us a very important lesson. Sinful anger, the kind that leads to angry words, is murderous in its principle. Anger and murder are just cut from the same cloth. The person who persistently expresses this does indeed face everlasting punishment. Not because he or she says certain things, but a person who has a persistent life of evil deeds is demonstrating that they have an evil heart. And that's why this is so important. God wants to change our hearts. He wants to save us and make us like himself and rescue us from all kind of sin. But in this case, as he talks about anger, somebody who persists in it, and their actions persist in it, and their words persist in it, we can look at that person and say, you know, that person is not a Christian. They may make some kind of profession, but they cannot be a Christian if that's the persistent character and habit and nature of their lives. And that's what Jesus is saying the Old Testament command pointed to all along. It wasn't pointing just to the murder, just to a physical murder. It was pointing to the issue of the heart. This is a tough issue, but shake your head one way or the other. Does this make sense? Do you understand where Jesus is going with this? All right. Now, at this point in the passage, there's a transition. Verse 21 and 22 have been focusing on your anger and my anger. It's how we are angry at somebody else. Now, in verses 23 to 26, it's going to turn to help us help other people deal with their anger. It's from their perspective. It's from the perspective of the person who is wronged. And this is the third reason why persistent anger is destructive. Broken relationships are so serious that God insists on immediate reconciliation before worship. And it's with two groups of people. First of all, let's talk about the immediate reconciliation with fellow Christians. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. It's not enough to just control our own tempers, but followers of Jesus Christ are called to work hard not to arouse the anger of others. Now, what a picture is this? I have a map just to give you an idea. The temple was in Jerusalem, and the idea is that people might have been coming from Galilee, which was about 80 miles away. So it was an 80-mile trip, not on the interstate. There was no interstate between Galilee and Jerusalem. So they would walk or ridden donkeys or something like that. It would have taken a long time to get to the temple to worship. And once you got to the temple to worship, it's not that you would actually be all offering the sacrifice, but you would be bringing it to the priest, and you would have made this long, involved trip, and you get there, and you might have to wait a long time because there are a lot of pilgrims coming from all other kind of places, and you finally get there, and after all of that, you know, it's kind of like when you go to Carowinds and you stand in line for like an hour for the ride, and then you're finally right there, you're the next one to go. That's what this is. And when you get right there, you remember something. You remember that somebody has something against you, verse 23. It's not that you remember you've got something against them. You remember they have something against you. And if we go back, verse 24 is clear. Leave your gift in front of the altar. Leave your gift in front of the altar. Why don't you just quickly offer the gift and then make up your mind? As soon as I offer this gift, I'm going to go back and I'm going to make it right with that person. Wouldn't it be more practical for Jesus to have said it that way? Just offer your gift really quick with the intention that you're going to get right later. I think Jesus knows us. And he knows we can deceive ourselves. He knows we can say that we're going to do something and we don't know. What he is doing is talking about priority. It is so incredibly important that we are reconciled to our brothers and sisters that even under those extreme circumstances, the best thing to do is just to put the gift down, go back, get the reconciliation straight, and then come and offer your gift. And here is the principle. Reconciliation is more than worship. It's more important than worship. That's a strong statement. But reconciliation is more important than worship based on this text, because without reconciliation, there is no true worship. So you could, if you lived in that day in Jerusalem, You could be offering your gift, thinking you're worshiping, but if you're not reconciled to your brother or sister, you're not really worshiping. You could come into a church service today, and you could sing, and you could clap, and you could pray, and you could give an offering, and you could listen, and you could think, okay, I'm worshiping. But if you are not reconciled, then you're not worshiping. It's not true worship. You get reconciled to that person, and then God says, you will really be free to experience true worship. So that's with brothers and sisters in the church. And even we reconcile with those that are outside the church. Verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. Settle matters translates a word in the New Testament that means to be well disposed of or to make friends with someone. So this isn't just about teaching us just about how to handle legal matters. It's really talking about how to seek a type of reconciliation that will turn adversarial relationships around. And one of the best examples I can think of is our friends, Don and Sai, who left here to go to Thailand. And they're serving as missionaries in Thailand. They were there and they were in a situation where a neighbor, that they had permission from a neighbor to use a certain electricity that came off of that property. And they paid for it and all this. And yet then later some owner said, no, you didn't have permission. You need to pay me all this money. And they had not done anybody wrong. But here was somebody who actually brought them to a current lawsuit in that culture. And in the end, even though they did not do wrong, Don said, you know what, we need to give them some money. We need to give them some money, even though what we did was right and we had permission from the relative and all the rest of it. We're gonna settle matters quickly, so for the sake of the gospel. Jesus says in verse 26 that if you don't, and this, it could have happened in that day, look what could have happened. You won't get out until you pay the last penny. That's the smallest Roman coin. It's the equivalent of 1/64th of a workday, or about 7.5 minutes of work. So you've paid every bit of that. And of course, you wouldn't have been able to pay that, because if they put you in jail, you wouldn't have an ability to earn any more money. So it's just an image that's talking about how impossible it is under those circumstances. Now think about it. Anger, unreconciled anger, is equivalent to murder. You can't repay murder. Somebody's murdered and they're gone, and you cannot repay that. And Jesus is making an equivalent with unreconciled anger and basically saying you can't repay unreconciled anger, which is why we must deal with it. We're getting down to the heart, the real heart of Jesus' teaching. God's law was given not just to be more rules, but to protect relationships. God cares about relationships. And God wants us to be rightly related to each other, rightly related to people in our neighborhood and in our church and in our family and our home and our school. God wants us to be rightly related to each other. All people are created by the image of God, and He wants us to protect the dignity of other people. And that's why we don't persist in anger against them. So why should follower of Jesus Christ overcome anger? It's because of what it is and what it does. What is it? It's murderous. That's one reason why to overcome anger. It's murderous. That's why we need to overcome it. And what does it do? It damages our relationships with others. And it damages our relationship with God. There's no real true worship if we're not reconciled to our brothers and sisters. So our relationship with God is being damaged. We must overcome anger because of what it is and what it does. And how interesting it is today that today was a day that we celebrated communion. Today was the day that we remembered Jesus Christ. Today was the day that we focused on Him. Because some of you might be thinking, I don't know if I can do that. Somebody has hurt me so deeply, I don't know if I can forgive them. I don't know if I can be reconciled to them. I am angry at them. And I have been persisting in anger at them. I want to point you out. I want to point out to you today someone who had more right to be persistently at anger, angry at people than any of us. I want to point out someone that was the perfect, the only person who ever lived that was perfect. The only person, you know, you can see why people get angry at imperfect people because they do things to them. But how can you get angry at a perfect person? How can you mistreat a perfect person? How can you mistreat the Son of God who lived in heaven and just to love us and forgive us and to be with us, gave his whole life to come here and live with us? That's what Jesus did. That's who he was. He lived that kind of life, and this perfect Son of God was rejected by human beings, and he was mistreated by human beings. And he had the power to destroy them. But look what Luke chapter 23, verse 32 says. Notice how Jesus perfectly obeyed this command. He gave this command, but he modeled this command because he was perfect. He's hanging on the cross. He's dying an unjust death. The criminal on the left, the criminal on the right, they deserved their punishment, but not him. He had done no wrong. He only did good to people. And yet they crucified him. And look what it says. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right, another on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." They do not know what they're doing. Gordon MacDonald was speaking one day. There was a Nigerian woman who was a physician at a teaching hospital in the United States. And she came to hear his lecture. And afterwards, she came up to him to make a comment. And she introduced herself to him. And she gave him her American name. And he said, "Well, what is your African name?" And she told Gordon her African name, which was long and had many syllables. And so he asked her, he said, what does that name mean? And she said, "It means child who takes the anger away." And he said, "Well, if I might ask, how did you get that name?" And it turns out her parents loved each other and wanted to be married, but both sides of the family rejected them. Both sides, both her father and her mother's side of the family, did not want them to get married. And so for a number of years, they did not speak to each other. And then when she was born, she said the grandparents came and the grandparents held the baby. And all of a sudden, all of the anger subsided and there was reconciliation, and they gave her the name that meant the child who takes the anger away. You know what? That is a great picture of Jesus Christ. He was one born as a child to take the anger away. Listen to the gospel today. Listen to the good news today. I am not telling you or encouraging you to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try harder not to be angry and to try to well up within you some kind of ability not to be angry, because you know what? We're going to fail if we try it that way. Have any of you tried it and experienced that? But I want to point you to a Savior, Jesus, who modeled this, who is alive, who is well, who is powerful, and who can indwell us and live in us through the Holy Spirit and give us the power to take the anger away. Well, let's wrap it up. I want to just give you some practical ways to deal with anger, mostly from Scripture. Here, this will help you obey it. This will help us live these commands. First of all, learn to ignore petty disagreements. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A lot of the things we get angry about are small offenses, and it's your glory to overlook it. Number two, refrain from close association with anger-prone people. Proverbs 22:24 says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. You know, we become like the people we associate with. And so this is warning us, if there is somebody that they are habitually angry, and they are hot-tempered, and they are gossips, and they are driving people down and tearing people down, Proverbs is telling us, wait a minute, you need to back off of away from that person. You love them, you try to help them, but you don't constantly associate with them, or you may become that as well. Number three, keep a close check on your tongue. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You ever been in one of those conversations that gets a little bit heated? You can tell the temperature's rising. And just ask God in that moment, Lord, help me say a gentle word. Not, you know, the wrong word is going to escalate it. The right gentle word is going to diffuse it. Proverbs 21:23, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Number four, cultivate honesty in communication. One of our children said that this morning when I asked what's the right way. They said, just talk to them about it and tell them. Proverbs 27 says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. If what someone does upsets us and we stuff it inside and we fail to deal with it and we fail to talk to them about it, that's not healthy communication. That's not godly or biblical communication. It's going to grow in us, and it's either going to make us bitter, or one day it's just going to explode if we let it fester. Honest communication will take care of most of our relational difficulties. Not all of them, but most of them. Godly, kind, honest communication. Number five, go to people even when you don't think you're wrong. And we read that. It's not that you feel like you've wronged somebody, but you just know they feel that way, so you go to them. I read somebody who said, asked the question, what does anger have in common with a flat tire? And the answer was, neither one of them are going to fix themselves. It's going to take you to take the initiative. And sometimes that involves going to someone who's angry with you. But if you're taking notes, and we come to number six here, all of those are practical, they're biblical, I think they're helpful, but I think let's put a big star by number six, because number six gets down to where do we find the power and the strength and the energy, and that is to walk in the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to control us. Look what Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit. When somebody mistreats us, when somebody's talking about us, when somebody's doing something, the fruit of the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, what will come out? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Is there anybody you need to get right with today? Are there any of you that need to guard your tongue? Is there anyone here today who says, I need this power of God. I need Jesus in my life. I can't do it on my own. He gives you the power to obey. And then to wrap it up, here's some quick things about how to teach this to somebody else. Pray, pray, pray. This isn't transfer of information. This is a spiritual transfer. Ask them to work through the discipleship guide. So we've provided it. We're not giving it out to everyone today. In fact, starting today, after this service, right after this service, if you want a discipleship guide that's based on this passage. It has a Bible study in it. It has some questions in it. It has ways to disciple someone in it, ways to worship. There's a white sheet and a pink sheet, and they're out on the welcome desk in the lobby. And you can pick those up. There are notebooks out there that you can put them in. But every week we're going to provide one of these so that you can hear this message today and work on it in your own life and then take it out through the week and say, all right, let's do this with somebody else. So I encourage you not to let it stay here in your mind, but actually to go into your life. And then number three is model it. Model it for them. I want to wrap it up. I want the children to come back up here again. If you, all you guys will come back up, I want to show you one more thing. Here's God's word for us. I want everybody, while the children are coming, if you will read this out loud with me. Followers of Jesus Christ must overcome anger because of what it is and what it does. Guys, remember what we were doing here? Who can remind us what we did here? Yeah, we nailed them. And why did we put those nails in there? Right, you're mad about things, and you were trying to get back at that person that you were mad at, right? This is the person that made you angry, and you were talking about them, and you were hitting them, and you were being mean to them. But I want to show you something. And I think this is important because some adults could have come up here too, right? I know some of you wanted to. I saw you trying. I saw the person beside you holding you off. But you're doing this because you're going to get them back. But there's another side to the picture that says me. Because see, here's what anger does. Sometimes you think, boy, if I get back at them and I talk about them and I treat them, then I'm going to really be hurting them. But look who's getting hurt. Who's getting hurt? Kids, say it with me.
Me.
All right, you guys can go back to your... Anger hurts you. Persistent, unreconciled anger hurts you. And it hurts the people around you. The people that you love. There's all kind of, you know, Hebrews warns us about a root of bitterness that defiles many. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Let's ask God to seal His word in our hearts now.